I do love Mason's full body response to the readings. We are all wounded ones. If you just take a look around, if you would, go ahead and do that. We are wounded ones. We all carry wounds with us everywhere we go. And at the same time, I want you to look again. We all have the capacity to be healers. Everyone here. In fact, I want to suggest that coming here today and participating in our gatherings is an act of healing. It is an act of being with and welcoming one another. And that has healing power in it. All healthy religion shows you what to do with your pain, with the absurd, the tragic, the nonsensical, the unjust, and the undeserved, all of which eventually come into every lifetime. If only we could see these wounds as the way through, as Jesus did, then they would become sacred wounds rather than scars to deny, disguise, or project onto others. If we cannot find a way to make our wounds into sacred wounds, we invariably become cynical, negative, or bitter. I don't know how ultimate that truth is, but I think there's something there. That our opportunity as we live as wounded ones is to turn those into sacred wounds. And perhaps I would better say, allow God, allow others around us to turn those into sacred wounds. In Him, all things hold together, Paul promises us. And through Him, all things will be reconciled, restored. We are a people who have heard those words and in some way have taken them in. We are true to our calling, Paul says. But people treat us as though we were pretenders. We are known, but people treat us as if we were unknown. We are dying, but we continue to live. We are beaten, but we are not killed. We are sad, but we are always full of joy. We are poor, but we make many people rich. We have nothing, but we own everything. What an interesting paradox Paul describes, that those truths are equally true at the same time. That we are sad, but we are always full of joy. And if we didn't know that by our own experience, it would be hard to believe that. But you know what that means. I think I know some of what that means. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. We ended with those words last week. By the way, you get me again today. I feel as ambivalent as you might. And those words have found their way into the life of 12-step groups as regular orienting, grounding, centering words. And I mentioned last week that I haven't heard those words with the weight that I want to hear them. And so I reclaim the goodness of what sounds like simple phrases. But indeed, there are things in our lives that we cannot change. And what do we do with those things? This prayer names those. It claims the reality of those things which we cannot change. And I'm recommending over the last couple of Sundays the truthfulness of that. And I appreciate, I think, not only the prayer the recommendation from the 12-step groups. But I think there's something that they have captured. When they, for example, introduce themselves, "I'm Lewis and I am an alcoholic." And apparently, by experience, people have found the goodness of claiming an identity like that. And I'm sure that's not true for everyone. It's probably not been helpful to everyone. In fact, it might be the opposite of helpful. But I know from my own experience in listening to people that it is healing and life-giving to some people. They have found life in those words. And they are declaring at the same time the unresolvable nature of that addiction for them. And they remind themselves regularly. It's somewhat like our confession that every Sunday we gather together, and one of the things that we do, except during Easter, when it doesn't seem appropriate with the resurrection awareness, we confess to one another. That's not always been the case. I'm not sure how you've received that, to come in every week. I'm not sure how I receive it. I wonder at times how helpful, how life-giving it is for somebody to say, "I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner." And yet I do recognize that reality in my life. I'm suggesting not only the unresolvable over the last couple weeks, but I'm suggesting that we develop, that we practice liturgies with such things. And when I say that, what I mean is that a liturgy, very simply, is my intentional way of connecting with God. My intentional way, our intentional way of implicating God, particularly around things that will not resolve. It brings God into those parts of life where we may not think God is present. What do we do with those things? And I'm suggesting for me, it is helpful to bring God in. Not only to somehow transform it into something resolvable, and in fact, I would say not that, but to honor the fact that it will not resolve. And there's this stubborn reality that is part of our lives, no matter who we are. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself, after all. Don't you like that? I like that translation. Let me say it one more time. Yes, I'm full of myself, after all. Don't amen that. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. So that's a somewhat edited version of Paul. You know, he gets so lost in that. It's like Paul's version of who's on first. You just a dizzying intellect, you might say. But I think he's making a point that we all connect with. We voice that in our confession, that we don't even live up to our own ideals. Isn't that a curious thing to confess? Here we are confessing to God. You would think we might say, well, Lord, we don't live up to your ideals for us. No, that bar's a little too high. I don't even live up to my own ideals. And he describes his personal struggle that seems to have no apparent resolution. And I think that reflection is worth sitting with and spending some time with. Not to become hopeless, but to recognize this persistent reality in us. Now, I know, I felt it last week, you know, those readings that I had us read, and I was kind of disappointed as I listened to them. You know, Ecclesiastes 1, meaningless, meaningless. Romans 7. I should say I didn't pick this week's texts that were read. Yeah, I didn't pick James, I didn't pick Mark 7, although they could fit well here. But I like that we listen to Scripture like that. I've grown to appreciate our weekly confession. A couple days ago, I walked out a door and I saw a former colleague across the parking lot. She's talking with someone else. I lit up. Her face lit up. I move over there. What do you think I said? I could have said something like, "It is so wonderful to see you. What a wonderful surprise." Here's what I said. "How serendipitous." Who talks like that? Who talks like that? I do. I missed this wonderful moment because as soon as it came out of my mouth, I thought, "What are you doing?" They kind of looked at me too. I was like, I know. And I'll do it again. Every time I preach, by the way, it is always less and other than what I'm hoping. So if you're a little disappointed when you walk out, hey, you're in good company. It can be those things like that. You know, we always say things, we do things. Oh, I should have. Or it can be things that are so profound and painful that they overwhelm us. Many of you in this room remember Leland Howe. You remember the struggle that Leland lived with for over 20 years. Suicidal ideation. He could not resolve. And from time to time, I had an opportunity to journey with Leland. Some of the most difficult times in knowing what to do and what to say in my life. And I would connect my experience with Leland to why I'm a chaplain. He prepared me in some ways to wrestle with that which could not be resolved. And what a beautiful human. I've never met a more earnest human, more committed to being a good human, the right kind of person. Amazingly gifted. And we see his artwork, we took time. And I commend our community for offering Leland space. Perhaps we could have done a better job of that, I don't know. But what an amazing, amazing life. And as I would sit with Leland from time to time and wonder what to say, how to be, how to understand, I live with that uncertainty. And you know when you're uncertain like that, what do you want to do? You want to get away. You want to move away from the difficulty of it. And I felt that tug in me more than once. I cannot tell you how thankful I am for Shannon Amburn and Paul Bordine in particular, and there were others who gave themselves, their lives, to Leland. No resolution. He could not in any complete sense overcome those feelings, and he fought mightily. You know, the work that he did, the expressions, the words. And I just, as I think of Leland, I say, thank you, East County, that we provided a home for him. And I don't say that in a way that's overly virtuous or Look how wonderful we were. But I want to say that we're a people who aspire to be faithful in the face of things that will not resolve. I believe that about us. So what do we do? Pete contacted me. Thank you, Pete, for the worship today. Alpha, thank you for crafting words around this difficult area in our lives. And I told, when he contacted me, let me know what you're going to do. I said, well, I'm going to talk about the unresolvable, but I'm really going to focus on the liturgy. And so here's the turn. I wanted to bring you back. So what do we do with those things? I think we do what we do. It occurred to me as I thought about, well, what does a liturgy for the unresolvable look like? It looks amazingly like what East County does every Sunday. It is to come together and to recognize that in coming together, we offer the possibility of being with one another. And there's no guarantee. You can literally come in here and walk out of here at 12-ish without any interaction. You could pull that off. But we do have the possibility as we come together to be this presence. Because of those feelings of being caught have this result of feeling isolated and alone, overwhelmed. And the gift that we have as we come together is to overcome the isolation, to be with, to appreciate there's someone else who cares about me. Now, one of the advantages of preaching two Sundays in a row is you get a little bit of a do-over. You know, I left last Sunday. I wish I would have said this. So here's that portion. This is the part that's a mulligan if you're a golfer. It may have sounded last week like when I used the examples of racism. And what was the other one I used?
War,
thank you. That what I was saying was, you know, those are unresolvable. Let's just get over that and live with them. And I didn't mean that. My encouragement to me and you is through liturgical work in our hearts that we are able to continue to give ourselves wholly to overcoming racism, to wholly overcoming war, to be agents of peace, people of peace. In fact, one of the ways we do that is right here. It's the way we behave with one another that we make a difference. I was visiting with a woman this week at work. I hadn't seen her for a while. We sat down and started talking, and she said, you know, I'm scared about this fall. And I said, well, what do you mean? The election. And she said, I am afraid that no matter who wins, there will be violence. And that's real. That's a real concern. And you would love it to be otherwise. And I thought about it. Here's a person, by the way, I'm 95% sure will not vote the way I vote in November. And what I thought while I was with her was that if people could be together like I can be with you, and I can hear things from you because they come from you, there could be a chance that we could overcome the divide in our country. I don't know. I don't expect it, by the way. But I know when I encounter people and I allow in some full way them to come to be known by me, I can feel difference. I could hold these things differently. So what I am saying here is not only that we should continue to work on these things, but hopefully you would know, and Alpha captured this one in her prayer, that those things are never the only things in life. There are many things that are at least partially resolvable. And there are other things that we can completely resolve. And this life is always a mixture of the good, the beautiful, the true, and otherwise. And in part, a liturgy is saying, I want to connect myself to the good. Not as a way of ignoring or denying those other realities, but as a way of contextualizing, of keeping my heart open and alive. And that as I experience things that bring goodness to me, like this gathering, I continue to soften, to renew my heart, to renew my mind. And I think liturgy offers that to us. We call out to God, and we can integrate within our experience not only the unresolvable, but the goodness of the one who is with us, the goodness of the ones who are with us. So I would say this, the liturgies that we do while we're together is one way. But broaden that. Move outside Sunday mornings and think in terms of liturgy as intentional ways of connecting with the good. It's there for you. It's there for me. It's different for me than it would be for you. But it's those things in my life that I know bring goodness to me. And that I make sure that I spend time with those things. I happen to enjoy reading. Reading is life-giving to me. I enjoy good fiction, and good, you know, is what Lewis thinks is good. But I enjoy good fiction. I enjoy good nonfiction. I enjoy having ideas that are offered to me that I can struggle with and I can think through. Reading is life-giving to me, and so that it's important for me. In fact, I take one of the most negative experiences in my life and I tweak it just a little bit so that I am reasonably satisfied. And that is my commute. I commute over 20 miles one way. I think I am, of all the people in the world, I hate commuting. Anyone who knows me at Mary's Woods, and there's a bunch of people there, they'd say, you know, there's one thing I know about Lewis. He loves working at Mary's Woods, and oh, and 1B, he hates commuting. I hate it. But you know one of the things I get to do when I commute? I get to listen to books. I get to listen to podcasts. And there's a goodness in that for me. What is it that works for you, that connects you to the good? And I will say whatever it is, that is not a distraction from God, that is God. That is God. It is the presence of God. It is the work of God in your heart. It is the gift. Every perfect and good gift, James says, comes down from the Heavenly Father. By the way, I worked in the text. There it was. I'm just checking those things off as I go. Whatever it might be for you, I encourage you. Recognize something else that I love is music. Alf and I love music. Music has the capacity in every one of our hearts, I think, some form of music to bring goodness, bring healing. It is one of the reasons that there is music in Christian worship. It's not because there's something extra holy about music or extra spiritual. It is both, has that capacity, but it is the goodness of what music can do for our hearts. I commend Kevin over the last couple of years. We've given attention to music and theology, art and theology, and poetry and theology. You know what Kevin was offering us? Liturgies that transcend our normal traditional ways of understanding them. Those are life-giving. So, my encouragement to you, find goodness. Continue to work. Continue to trust. And I end with this. These are words from John O'Donohue, They are a blessing for after a meal. It would be John who would do that, after a meal. So here are these words. And I hope those words can capture what we do as we leave here. We're not going to leave right now, by the way. We end this meal with grace for the joy and the nourishment of food, the slowed time away from the world to come into the presence with each other and to sense the subtle lives behind our faces and the different colors of our voices, the edges of hungers we keep private, the circle of love that unites us. We pray the wise spirit who keeps us to change the structures that make others hunger, and that after such grace, we might now go forth and impart dignity wherever we partake. God bless you.